As you're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Micah chapter 5. If you don't have your Bible with you, it is printed in your worship folder. It is on the screen behind me. We're going to read the whole chapter, so you're only going to get little pieces of it at a time as we go. So I encourage you to turn in your worship folder. If you don't own a Bible, we have them on the sideboard in the back. Pick it up. Take it. Use it to hear of this God who loves you, also that you may love him in return. But as you turn there, I want you to think about hearing. Hearing. Because I think we've lost the art of hearing. It used to be that people would carry mementos, letters from others, books that they had been given by them, pictures either of them or that they had done, locks of their hair, these kinds of things. They would carry them to remember them, but not just to remember them. When they looked at them, when they handled them, when they read them, they heard them. They heard their voice speaking to them, encouraging them, comforting them, challenging them, guiding them sometimes. They were present there with them in life, even though they weren't there with them. I don't think we do that anymore. Now, maybe a few of you, a rare few of you do. I'm not putting it past. I'll tell you, I don't. I don't. And yet, this is exactly what happens when we come to the Bible. When we read Scripture, we hear God's voice speaking to us, encouraging us, comforting us, challenging us, guiding us. We hear God crying out that He is present with us. Speaking to us just as really, just as personally, just as intimately as to those who heard Micah proclaiming these words the first time out loud 2,700 years ago. So turn with me to Micah chapter 5. And don't just hear words of a book. Hear the voice of God speaking to you this morning through his prophet Micah. We're going to begin in verse 1 and read the whole chapter. Hear the voice of God. Now, muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our border. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like the dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of man. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which, when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. And in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you and will destroy your chariots, And I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. And I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. And I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. And I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities. And in anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we hear your word this morning. These words printed in the book before us. But we ask not to hear words of a book. We ask to hear the voice of God. This is what you have proclaimed happens when we come to your word. And this is what your Spirit is at work doing. Speaking your word into our hearts, into our souls, into our lives. And so, Father, we pray. We pray to hear your word through the work of your Spirit here and now. Not just ageless wisdom, but your presence in our lives, in the details of life, for every day, that we may live as yours. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The movie The Parent Trap is the story of twin girls who were separated as infants. Their parents broke up, moved across the country, or if you're familiar with the original one, or if you're more of a 90s child and it's Lindsay Lohan that you see in it, you know, moved across the pond to England. And they meet unexpectedly at a summer camp here in Maine. If you watch the Lindsay Lohan one, little side piece, you can see some of the groceries they use are Hannaford brand. Just a nice little piece for those of us who live in, you know, where the way life should be, right? But they meet at summer camp, and they figure this out, that they're twins. Well, Sharon, who lives with their mother, is longing to know her father. And Susan, who lives with their father, is longing to know her mother. And you can see where this is going. They switch places. The end of camp, Sharon flies home to California to meet Dad as Susan. And Susan drives to Boston to meet Mother. And when Susan, pretending to be Sharon, gets to Boston, you know, Mother and Sharon live with, not just on their own, but they live with Grandmother and Grandfather. And she meets her grandfather for the first time. And they hug, and he knows nothing about this, just hugging Sharon back from camp. And Susan starts smelling him. Very obviously smelling him. And he asks her, "What are you doing?" And she replies, "I'm making a memory. Years from now, when I'm all grown up, I'll always remember my grandfather and how he always smelled of tobacco and peppermint." I admit, that scene never really made sense to me until I met Beth. Because that's when I learned that women smell better than men. I don't mean your hygiene. I'm not talking about that, although that may be true. You know, I'm talking about their sense of smell tends to be stronger. This is the conclusion of a recent scientific study. It surveyed all of the studies on this out there, and it came to the conclusion that this was the common knowledge on female olfactory superiority. In other words, everybody knows that women tend to smell better. And the science proves it. But ladies, before you get too proud about this, the studies also show it's not normally a very big difference. There is a difference, but it's not normally very big.
Yeah.
And I realized this when I got to know Beth, and that smell is more of a part of life than just when you come home and you can smell supper's cooking and go, ooh, that smells good. There is a fragrance to life. For her father, she shared, it was motor oil, because he was always tinkering and playing with something out in the garage. Back in the 70s, he took a VW chassis and put an electric motor on it, melted his wedding ring to his finger and everything, and then would go tooling around the neighborhood in his electric car. And, you know, that's who he was. She tells me, for me, that I always smell like the wood stove, wood smoke and firewood. And, you know, thankfully, not too much of a slobbery dog, you know, which is also part of the fragrance of our life. This is the reality. There is a fragrance to life. And it's true of every one of us. An aroma, a scent that's built up of all that is around us. In a physical sense, it's the food that we eat and the cleaning products we use and the laundry detergent and, you know, if we smoke or not, or, you know, all these other things. But it's not just physically that we speak of. There is a fragrance to our life, an aroma that others smell about us, about our lives. The prophet Micah, as we've been seeing, is proclaiming the coming of this shepherd king. He proclaimed it boldly back in chapter 2, we saw. And here in Micah 5, we come to the prophecy of his coming. The one we all know, the coming of the one who is to be ruler in Israel, verse 2. The one who is to stand and shepherd his flock for the Lord, in the strength of the Lord, verse 4. But we all know it because it's here that we're told that this shepherd king will come and be born in Bethlehem. We still sing it. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. We still go to Bethlehem because it's where he was born. It's part of Christmas. But Micah 5 is about more than just telling Herod and the wise men 700 years later where to find this king of the Jews that had been born, whose birth was foretold by the star. It describes the fragrance of our lives under the shepherd king. A fragrance that the Apostle Paul speaks of writing to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 2. He says, "Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things?" It's this fragrance that Micah proclaims here. The fragrance of a life lived under our shepherd king. It's a fragrance of peace. A fragrance of judgment, for it's the fragrance of God. It's a fragrance of peace. This is what leaps out at us. Timothy Whitmer is a fellow Presbyterian pastor, and he wrote a book a number of years ago called The Shepherd Leader. In it, he summarizes the job of the elder. And it's his argument that the primary scriptural image for the elder's job in the church is that of shepherd. In fact, it's where we get the title for our shepherds. Pastor comes from the Latin for shepherd. And he summarizes all in a... You know, he's a preacher, so he summarizes it. It's 4 points, not 3, but 4 nice, easy ones to remember. that a shepherd knows their sheep, they feed their sheep, they lead their sheep, and they protect their sheep. This is the job of a shepherd. And this is what we see promised for us in our shepherd king here. Verse 4, we're told that he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And what's the result of his shepherding? And they shall dwell secure. They shall dwell secure. And it's tied there with that first part of verse 5. Why? He shall be their peace. He shall be their peace. Literally, the Hebrew in verse 4 just says they shall dwell. It doesn't say they shall dwell secure. It just said dwell, abide, endure. But tied with our shepherd king as our peace, as our shalom, as our welfare, our flourishing, now we understand that indeed we dwell secure. That we dwell with him. This is the reality of God's covenant people, that they dwell with their shepherd king, and their shepherd king dwells with them. This is what the apostle John speaks of in John chapter 1, when he says that the shepherd king became flesh. He was born in Bethlehem and dwelt among us. And that shepherd king that became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus Christ, speaks of his own shepherding. John chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. And he tells us that his people dwell in his pastures. They dwell in his pasture. He says he calls them in and he feeds them. He protects them from the wolves that would devour them. He delivers them from their enemies. Wolves in John chapter 10, styled as the Assyrians here in verses 5 and 6. But all of that, you know, the Assyrians, the wolves, these are types that speak of not a specific enemy, but all enemies. That all of these enemies all lead us ultimately to that one enemy that is behind them all. Sin. And the death that it deserves. But life with the shepherd king, we're told, is a life dwelling secure with him, flourishing in him. This is the result of his shepherding. Jesus, John 10, tells us, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. There's our peace, our flourishing. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. This is how we receive it, through his life given for us. This is the fragrance of peace, the fragrance of life, as the Apostle Paul called it to the church in Corinth. It's a fragrance smelled by others. That's what Micah is speaking of there in verse 7. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples. It's not just for us. It will happen. It will be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass. These are images of blessing. Blessing that we're told have nothing to do with us, which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of man. Now, he says, as we live under the shepherd king, under his rule, as we're known and fed and led and protected by him, our peace, our flourishing, our life in his death is found not in our success in this life, not in a large house or the toys that we own or our picture-perfect family, but it's in the midst of both our joys and our struggles. In all of the details of our lives, this peace, this security in the face of sickness, of disasters, of the unexpected shocks and the breakdown of our relationships, our flourishing, even as our savings account is empty and bills are due and we're facing and dealing with difficult people, that when our hope is not in us, when our peace is not in our circumstances, then people smell the fragrance of life in us. In Him. For they smell the fragrance of Him. It's like a perfume that lifts all who smell it. This is our fragrance of Christ among the peoples. This fragrance of peace, of life. And like perfume, it doesn't work that way when we try to hit people over the head with it. When we're trying to put it on so hard that we're forcing it on everybody, so that everybody within three blocks of us knows when we've walked by. Then the perfume, the fragrance is not pleasant. It's no longer enticing and a fragrance of life. It becomes a fragrance of judgment, for it drives people from us. Now, the image behind Paul's words to the church in Corinth there is he speaks of this fragrance that Micah proclaims and promises. The image is that of a Roman triumphal procession. That's how he starts out, you know, that Christ, who always leads us in this triumphal procession, these were the parades where the victorious Roman general would come into the city, you know, with his army tramping behind him and music and song and, you know, everything else. But, you know, it was kind of their ticker tape parade. But one of the pieces that they would do that we don't is, as part of that, they would, along the route that procession would go, they would burn spices, incense, and other things as part of their celebration. So it wasn't just, you know, a spectacle for the eyes and for the ears, but also for the nose. And for those watching, this fragrance was the smell of victory, of celebration, of security and peace. But those processions also included the prisoners that had been captured in whatever fight it was they were celebrating the victory in. And those prisoners were put to death at the end of the parade. And so for them, that smell, those smells along the procession were not the fragrance of life. They were the fragrance of death, of judgment. And so the aroma of a life lived under the Shepherd King as His is a fragrance of life to His people, just like those watching and celebrating the victory in that procession. But it's also a fragrance of judgment on those who are not His people. This is that image of a lion that appears there in verses 8 and then carried on in 9. In the more human form, the young lion who tears and rips apart. It's a call to those outside of the covenant, outside of relationship with God, to submit to the rule of the Shepherd King, to hear His call and respond and to live as His, to rest in their good shepherd. But it's also an internal call. It's not just a fragrance of judgment on those people out there. It's a warning to us in relationship with the Shepherd King. This is verses 10 to 15. Here, as he lays out this judgment on our sin, notice that it's aimed at us, verse 10. And in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you and will destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities of your land, throw off your strongholds. You know, it's the obliteration of every earthly power, every object of worship. You know, the Asherah images and you know, the pillars that they would bow down to, the carved images, their idols. You know, all of the refuges they would run to for security in life. All of the rulers of their hearts that they gave their lives to and lived for. God says life under him is a radical surgery to remove all of our stumbling blocks. And so the fragment of judgment, the fragrance of judgment is not just for us to stand on the street corner or outside an abortion clinic with a sign proclaiming, you know, that God hates sinners or God's judging those people out there who are doing whatever it is. It's declaring in graphic terms God's judgment on our sin. And this is the gospel. This is the fragrance of life lived under the Shepherd King that will be sweet to many and offensive to others. But it's the fragrance of a life of judgment on my sin, not theirs, that I proclaim. But far too often, the fragrance of our lives that is offensive to others is not the gospel in our lives. It's not the rule of the Shepherd King in our lives. It's us. It's our twisting of his judgment, these words about our sin, and proclaiming them on others instead of on our own. It's the images that we see way too often in today's society. It's the words posted far too often on our social media. A fragrance, not of life under our Shepherd King, but of our lives as better than yours. And that's not the fragrance of him. The rule of the Shepherd King in our lives puts to death all in our lives that is not his. All in our lives that is not his. Every refuge we run to, our bank account, our health, our work, our beauty, every person or thing we cling to more than him, that political leader, that celebrity, that spouse, that child, that any identity built on anything other than him, a political or theological position, a gender, a race, where we're from, whatever it might be, life under the Shepherd King puts it all to death. Declares judgment on it, every one of those. And the fragrance of that life, life in the Shepherd King alone that releases a fragrance of judgment, you know, a fragrance of judgment that is not our words condemning others for the sin in their life, but condemning the sin in our life, is a life that declares his judgment on their sin because it declares his judgment on ours. As the Apostle Paul puts it to the church in Corinth, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for these things? The answer is no one. Not a single one of us is sufficient to live a life that has a fragrance of peace and a fragrance of judgment like this. And that's the heart of this all. That's the foundation of the promise given here in Micah chapter 5. For all of this is the fragrance of God. It's the fragrance of God. Verse 2, the part we all know, that, you know, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me, he says, one who is to be ruler. And the Shepherd King comes not for us. He rules not for us. Shepherds not for us. But for God, He is the purpose of it all. The shepherd king is the one who would fulfill God's own purposes, that would be devoted to His will. He rules for not for His own glory, not to give His own grace, but for the glory and grace of God. And so His ruling, His shepherding is not done in His own strength, in His own majesty, but we're told in verse 4, in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord His God. He rules not with mighty armies, not with grand palaces and royal splendor and political power. No. No, He's born, we're told, in Bethlehem. Too little to even be counted among the clans. The clans were how they levied the military draft in the day. And every tribe, you know, was divided into their clans, and every clan had to provide a certain number. And Bethlehem wasn't even listed. It wasn't even, you know, one of the ones listed underneath the tribe there. And yet, it was there. This little place amongst little people that the shepherd king would come. It's what the prophet Isaiah tells us in words that perhaps are more familiar to many of you. That He had no form or majesty that we should look at Him. No beauty that we should desire Him. That shepherd king was not born in a palace. Was not laid in a bed of gold and ivory and silk. He was born in Bethlehem. Laid in a manger. Surrounded not by servants and the great of the world, but by shepherds and sheep. This is the power of God at work. The shepherd king's rule is God's power. It is His royal authority. It's God present in the person of the shepherd king. And our lives are to proclaim not us, not the benefits of joining the social club that is the church, but to proclaim our shepherd king, to proclaim Jesus Christ and Him alone. As Paul puts it to the church in Corinth, we are to be the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. We, our lives are to point people to Him and Him alone. So we look not to the size of our church, not to the grandeur of our building, not to the political power that we wield, but to God for the strength to live as His, to be His fragrance in the world. The Old Testament scholar Bruce Waltke challenges us this way. He says, the church today will not prevail through her own resources. An educated clergy, the technical know-how of expositors and educational directors, inviting buildings, but only through faith in God. She must confess once again with David, some trust in horses and some in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. The sweat of our efforts only covers the fragrance of God in our lives. When it's the work of our hands, when it's our prayers, our toils, our tears, when that becomes the fragrance of our life, all they smell is the sweaty locker room of the high school boys' wrestling team. And let me tell you from experience, it is not the fragrance of life. Yeah. One of my very first sermons, actually before I ever went to seminary, this was back still in college. It's the only time I preached a sermon that had no conclusion. It was the Sunday after Thanksgiving. I'd finished writing it in the car as Beth drove back to Baltimore from Rhode Island. And I got up there Sunday morning, and I was preaching, and I got to the end of my third point, and I turned the page, and there wasn't another page. And that's when I realized and remembered, I never finished. I never wrote a conclusion. I got comments afterwards, it was a pretty good sermon, but it ended kind of abruptly. Yep. The only time I've ever preached a sermon without a conclusion. Until today. I have no conclusion for you today for this sermon. I'm going to let a friend of mine do that. Billy Dempsey is a friend. He's a fellow Presbyterian pastor. And he's going to close us out today. He says, our hope is not in our body. Our hope is not in our wife. Our hope is not in our husband. Our hope is not in our children or in our boss. Our hope is in the God who made us and the God who saved us. We give expression to that hope. The aroma of Christ wafts to those around us. Other folks are aware that there is a larger reality to life for us than what we see with us and what we can see with our own eyes. And even if they can't name it as Christ, they see something they love or they see something they hate. But they see something they respond to, they react to. What are we waiting for? Are we waiting for the right time? Paul would say, even in our brokenness, even when our families are broken, even when our work is broken, even when our school is broken, even when everything is broken, even when our city is broken, now is the right time. Because God is the one. God is the one who carries the work forward and calls us to join him as in a broken world. The aroma of Christ before him and among our neighbors. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we hear the promise of the fragrance of life under our Shepherd King, life in Jesus Christ, a fragrance of peace, of life in him, but also a fragrance of judgment, of death, to our sin, and to all who remain in their sin. Father, this is beyond us. Who is sufficient?